Turn, please, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we'd like to read verse 1 through verse 13. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. All of us have heard about temptation. And I would dare say that every one of us have read this text before, or at least have heard it preached before. And while temptation may not be our favorite topic, it is necessary that we are aware of what it is and what it can do. In fact, I believe that the lessons that we learn are such that might be life-changing for us. All that we might depart here with a new focus, a new lease on life, and with a better grip on how that we might live. And by God's grace, we depart from sin to faithfully serve the true and living God. It is my desire to look into this expression of the text in regard to the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ and learn something about temptation. And it will help you if you'll learn these lessons. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for these that are here. And we pray that you would just bless our hearts by your word today and help us not to be distracted, but let us focus upon you and your word. And take your word by the work of your Holy Spirit and work it in every one of our hearts that we might learn about temptation and who we are and how we ought to respond and the biblical lessons that we find in the text. And so, Lord, just teach us and guide us and direct us unto you. We do lift up those that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise because you're God and there is none other. We love you, we honor you, and we praise you. We commit this time to you, and we ask that your will be accomplished, and we pray it in Jesus' name and amen. I want to think in our text today, and really we're going to focus in on verse 2 down through verse 5, and of course we'll make reference to the other verses as well. But I want to focus upon temptation. First of all, I'd like to mention the definition of temptation. So temptation defined is my first point. Now the root of this word that's found in our text, that he was tempted of the devil, that word means to try. It is to attempt or to assay. Now we're not too familiar with the word assay, but they assay metals. You can go into a lab and you take a metal and put different chemicals on it, and they're testing it to determine what type of metal it is. And so this word carries with it then the idea to try or to test is a good word there. Now this can be used in a positive aspect or in a negative aspect. To test or try or to prove in a good sense would be what would happen to Christ and to His believers in our sufferings. And so the Bible talks about how we can be tempted, we can be tried, we can be tested. And trials will do that. And ever since you've been saved, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then You haven't had a perfect life. Haven't you been tempted or tried by the things of life? Well, that's in the positive sense of which that word may be tested or tried or proved to our lives. But in the bad sense is the matter of testing or, for instance, when they tried to test or to tempt Jesus to misspeak. And they tried to get him to say something to trip him up. That's the idea behind that. It is to tempt to draw away, to cause a snare upon. It is, of course, and what we think of today, the temptation to sin. And so when you look at the word, it has a variety of applications, but positive and negative. Basic conclusions I get from the term itself is that temptation is the trial, tribulation, testing, or suffering which we might endure. But it is also the fact that temptation is the attempt to draw away from God and out into sin. And that's what we really find in our text with the Lord Jesus Christ. After he was baptized and driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, the devil came to tempt him, to draw him away from his heavenly Father. And that's really going to be the application that I'm going to make when we think about temptation in our society. We think about this topic today. I'm mainly concerned with the idea of the temptation that comes to us that would draw us away from God and out into sin. So we're all familiar with that. We know what that is. And so let's think a little bit more about temptation. In this context of which we read in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are three basic temptations that unfold here. First of all, in verse 3 and verse 4, there's a personal satisfaction, if I may. This is part of our main text. From verse 2 through verse 5, but Jesus was tempted of the devil when he came unto him and he said, "Turn these stones into bread." And Jesus said, "Well, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." It was a personal satisfaction. I know that you're hungry, and I'm going to tempt you to do something to make that make yourself satisfied, to please yourself. And so we see part of this temptation is a personal satisfaction in verse 5 through verse 8, where he tempted them with the kingdoms of the world, whisked them out, showed them all the kingdoms, and he said, "These are mine, I'll give them to you if you fall down and worship me." This is a powerful situation. I mean, there's a lot of people in this world would take the devil up on this. What, I can rule the world? Yeah, I'll take you up on that because I'll have power and I'll have control over everything. And so we find that there's this personal satisfaction, the personal powerful situation, but then there's a matter of presumption. And in verse 9 down through verse 12, we read how that the devil whisked Jesus up to a pinnacle of the temple, very high pillar, about 60 feet high, and said, "You just jump off because the Bible says the angels will take care of you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And so you jump off and the angels will protect you. That's presumption, is it not? I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I'll die when God wants me to die." That's absolutely true. I believe that. And God is the one that gives life and takes life. But I've had people tell me, "Well, if I walked in front of a train and stood out there and a train coming through, then I won't die." Well, chances are God wants you to die. Because the vast majority of people stand in front of moving trains, they don't come out of it alive, do they? But can God protect us? Well, sure, He can protect us. Can God protect Jesus if He were to jump from the temple pillar? Yeah, He could have. And He would have. But it's all presumption. That's presumptuous to say, "Well, I'm just going to do that and God will take care of me." Do not be presumptuous against God. Well, those are three general basic areas of sin. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 gives us an insight into this a little bit further, if I may. And we'll read verse 15 down through verse 17, but look for those three things that we just commented on. And there are three things that are evident in our text that we're looking at in the 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, it says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Notice, "For all that is in the world," here it is, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You see that there's three areas of sin, generalized, just generally speaking, of which man may be falling into, and this certainly is in regard to the matter of temptation as well. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I submit unto you that when the devil said, turn these stones into the bread, that's the lust of the flesh. When he told him, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, that's the lust of the eyes. And when he said, hey, throw yourself down, God will save you, that's the pride of life. It's the matter of I'm somebody and God owes me. I submit unto you that when you go back to our text, Luke chapter 4, turn back over there, that you find in this text those three temptations that are offered, generally speaking, are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or as I mentioned this a moment ago, personal satisfaction, powerful situation, or the presumption that we might have thinking we're somebody and God has to do it for me. Keep your finger in Luke chapter 4 again and go over to James chapter 1. Having now defined temptation, let's notice secondly in my message, temptation's origins. Where does temptation come from? Now we read in the passage about the devil coming and tempting Jesus. Turn to James chapter 1. Keep turning over there. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I want you to notice the passage tells us a qualifier that God does not tempt any man to sin. God does test man. God does try man. He does allow troubles and trials and tribulations to come upon us. And He'll bring those things. And we mentioned that in the good sense of which we might be tested or tried. But God will not tempt a man to go away into sin. God will not do that. The Scripture is very clear. But where does that temptation come from? It doesn't come from God. Now, we read in the text that these temptations coming to the Lord Jesus Christ came from the devil. He came and tempted Jesus, and he tempted him more than just those three, by the way. He was tempted the whole 40 days while he was there in the wilderness. But we just have these three that are listed for us. But what we learn from this passage about temptation and the origin of temptation is, number one, God cannot be tempted with evil. That is, He cannot and will not succumb to sin. God cannot sin. He will not sin. Secondly, God cannot and will not directly tempt any man to sin. And so if you say, well, I was in this situation and God tempted me to sin. No, God did not do that. God does not tempt man with evil. But what we do find in this passage is that temptation can come upon man. And really what temptation is, temptation will demonstrate to us or test us as to what is really within us. When we look into the text, he says that verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Temptation comes to us and we'll be drawn away of our own lust. That word drawn means to draw or to drag out. It is to withdraw. And what it is it's an alluring of by our own desires. Why temptation works on you and works on me is because there's something in me that wants that. It's a simple fact. And we'll demonstrate as we continue to go through the text. But when we are tempted, we are drawn away of our own lust. Now, Jesus was different in the fact that He was God manifest in the flesh. He didn't have a sinful nature. There wasn't anything within Him that would draw Him away. Yet the devil came with that exterior temptations to try to draw Him away. We're already got a foot backwards because we're depraved. We have a sinful nature. We are born that way. We have a tendency to sin. It's called human depravity. And because of our depravity, we're so easily tempted to do things and to go away from God. You say, yeah, but I don't have any problem like that. Oh, sure you do. We all sin. We all go away from God. And we all can respond to temptation. But when we're tempted, it's because of that which was inside of us. If we didn't have that desire inside of us, it would not be so much as a temptation because, well, it just doesn't draw us away. You look into that verse again here. In verse 14 of James 1, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That word enticed means to entrap. It is to catch or to take with a bait. And so when we had raccoons in our roof here, and I fought raccoons for years, I'd go to the city, I'd get a raccoon trap, and I put the trap out there on the roof, and I always had to bait the trap with something. And those raccoons, bless their hearts, I'm glad that they were always hungry because they would go into the trap. If they'd have been bright enough to say, I'm hungry, but I'm not going in there, then I'd have never caught any of them, and we'd just have a plethora of raccoons. But praise the Lord, they were hungry. And when they would come out of that vent down there and walk by that trap, and they would see the bait in the trap and smell the bait, what would happen to them? Their natural instinct is, I'm hungry, there is food. And they might be bright, and their raccoons are very intelligent creatures, but you know what? Eventually, I got them all. Got them all. And I relocated them, by the way. I didn't kill them. I was humane. But anyway... they were entrapped. There was a bait. Now, what you have to learn about this matter of temptation is that's what that is. The devil will put a bait out there, or will put a bait, or somebody will place bait out there, and it touches our inward desires, and we will be drawn away by that, and we will take that, and we will involve ourselves in that, and so then, of course, that leads us to sin. So what is the result of temptation? The result of temptation is, generally, we will sin. Doesn't mean it will do every time. Jesus was tempted. He did not sin. You've been tempted. I've been tempted. We have not gone away from sin, although we were tempted to do so. But generally speaking, when we're tempted, we generally go after sin, don't we? Now, the results of that temptation to sin, we read there in verse 14 and verse 15 once again. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Notice what happens. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So temptation is the pursuit of our own desires. And then our lust then produces sin because we have that desire that it's there. We can achieve it. So then we pursue after that. And, sin ends in death. So our own desires will lead us to sin. Sin is finished in death, isn't it? I told this before, I tell it again. I used to work with a guy many years ago. And go back to our passage in the book of Luke while I'm telling this to you. Worked with a guy many years ago in a machine shop, and they had pornography up in the machine shop, and I was a floor inspector. I'd go around and check all the machines, and so every time I went around to this guy's machine, there was this pornography there, and he professed to be a Christian. I told him he needed to take that pornography down, get rid of it, and he told me, he says, well, lust never hurt anybody. A little bit of lust never hurt anybody. Well, I told him about the passage here in James chapter 1, which we just looked at, it where it says, lust when it's conceived brings forth sin, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Don't tell me that a little lust doesn't hurt anybody. A little lust will hurt everybody. Because it leads to sin, and sin leads to death. So I hope that you learn from that. Well, that's temptation's origins. That's what we find. So we go back to our passage here in Luke chapter 4, and we return to the story. I want to notice my third point of the message, and that is temptation's appeal. So we know a little bit about temptation and where it comes from, but what about the appeal? What did Satan use to tempt Jesus to sin? I submit unto you, first of all, he offered something which applied to the person. Or maybe I should say, or consistent with the person. We read in the passage that Jesus was hungry at the time, wasn't he? Anybody here never been hungry? Some of you are hungry now. You're thinking about lunch. Huh? And so, well, Jesus was hungry. Now, when the devil came to Jesus to tempt Jesus, he didn't offer him something that was inconsistent with his condition or with who he was as a person. Jesus was hungry, so he didn't offer him a car. He didn't offer him the world, did he? You say, well, he did on the next one, but not this time. What did he offer him? The Bible says he was hungry and he offered bread. Turn these stones into bread. And I submit unto you, my friend, that what the devil will do is he's going to offer you things, and other people will offer things. These temptations will come, and it will be consistent with who we are as a person. If I'm hungry, food's going to make a difference. If I'm thirsty, drink's going to make a difference. It's just going to, isn't it? And so we have all these things of which we're made up of as human beings, and so we have so many ways in which we can be tempted. Number two, he offered something which appealed to what the person may want. Now that's in the second temptation where he takes him to the, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And of course the devil, being clever as he was, knew that all men were depraved and that they want the world. Well, he didn't recognize who the Son of God really was, but that's what he did. He took him up into the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give all this to you. People want wealth. They want power. They want position. They want control. And so we can be tempted by that. It's not, this might be kind of a small example, but yesterday we went with men's prayer breakfast, went over to Cracker Barrel, and went to sit down. And when I sat down, I noticed that the table behind us, the gift card had fallen out of that guy's pocket and fell on the floor. So I reached down, picked up the gift card, and said, here, you might want this. And he says, oh, yeah, I'd be looking for it pretty soon. And so I gave him his gift card, and was I tempted to take the gift card? Not one bit. But you know, some people, I might have been at a different time, but I wasn't yesterday. And so I gave him back the gift card. It's a matter of wealth. Some people have that opportunity. I used to clean banks. I used to work for a cleaning service years and years ago, and I'd clean a bank. And I went into the office one time, and there was a briefcase full of hundreds. I mean, jam-packed full. They left that out. And I cleaned all around it, dusted all around it, and walked out. Were you tempted to take the money? No, sir, because I knew I would never get away with it. Plus, I just didn't want it. Maybe on a different day, I might have wanted to take it. But we want money, don't we? We want wealth. There's a tendency that you might be tempted to cheat on your taxes, and you might be tempted to steal that, or, oh, I'll just keep that kind of thing. They'll never know. They won't miss it. The devil offered Jesus the world, and, well, generally, temptation is going to come, and part of that is going to be offering something that you might want. The third aspect, I believe, is that he offered something which appealed to the person himself, that is, to his character. Now, of course, this didn't work on the Lord Jesus Christ. It would work probably on all of us, and that was the matter of, hey, he said, you cast yourself down. The Bible says he'll take care of you. Nothing to worry about there. You just jump off. And, well, that appeals to the pride of a human being. One thing I have found in our modern society is we're a proud creature. Humanism has really gotten a hold of us. We're very proud. We're arrogant. We like the attention. We like command. And we like being in position and power. And, well, that's what the devil will use. Because he knows that we're bent toward those kind of things. We're tempted toward those things. And so the pride of life will get us. Remember when Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It was a tree desired to make one wise. Pride got a hold of her. And that was just part of it. It was also good to the eyes. And so that was that which was beautiful to her. And so these three things apply to the fall of mankind and when they took of the tree. And so Satan tempted Jesus in this capacity. But what I want to submit unto you secondly in regard to this is, what was Satan's timing for these temptations? Now think of this for just a moment. When we read in the passage that he was hungry, and he said, turn these stones into bread. He offered bread when Jesus was hungry. That's when the devil came to him. Would the bread have been a temptation prior to that? Probably not, because he wasn't hungry. I mentioned a moment ago that who's not ever hungry? Well, we all get hungry, and we're getting closer to lunch, and you might be getting hungry. And the more I talk about it, you start to salivate. You're thinking about your lunch. I probably shouldn't go that way. But the point is, I could tempt you with things, and that's why advertisement works at certain times of day. You're watching TV, and they throw that nice pizza up there, you know, with all that cheese and all that sauce and all the pepperoni and all that kind of stuff, and they pull that out. I've never bought one that looked like that, but they advertise it that way. And they pull that out of there, and I go, boy, I want a pizza. You know why? Because I'm already hungry. That's why that works. That's why that works. If Jesus wasn't hungry, turning stones into bread is nothing. You can go to people that are not well, and elderly people, when they lose their appetite, food doesn't mean anything to them. They're just not hungry. That's no temptation. Here, take the candy bar. I don't want it. It's just no temptation there. But the devil was very clever. He tempted him when he was hungry. Turn these stones into bread. What did he do when he showed him the kingdoms of the world? He showed him the kingdoms first. Then he said, I'll give them to you. You see, the devil has timing to his temptations. You also note that he quoted promises along with the testing. Well, the Bible says the angels will bear you up. And he's so deceitful. And back in the garden, you know, what has not God said? And he said, well, yeah, God has said that. Well, God didn't tell you the truth. And well, the devil, he just changes everything around, doesn't he? Trips things up. You got to be very careful. And that's the way temptation works, and he'll do it in a time. Let's reconsider verse 2 through verse 4. You should be in Luke 4. Let's just read these verses again, and we'll notice this, a few points, and then we'll look at the final point before our conclusion. Verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I want you to notice as we reflect upon that timing and the things that we've discussed, that there was a leading up to or a preparation to the temptation. He did eat nothing. That's generally when I get hungry. Isn't that when you get hungry? When you don't eat anything? He did eat nothing, and so he was hungry. And so generally there is a leading up or a preparation for the temptation. Secondly, there was a physiological response. Jesus was a man, was he not? Did he not take himself a human body? Wasn't he born of Mary? Wasn't he all man as if he were no God? But he certainly was all God, so he was God incarnate in the flesh. But he had a physical body, just like you and me have. Do these physical bodies get hungry? Does it run out of fuel? Does it become thirsty? It does. And so that hunger that Jesus experienced was a physiological response. It was absolutely natural, and there was nothing wrong with that response. Every one of us generally have that, except for certain people that are sick or sometimes the ages. We become hungry. And there's nothing wrong with satisfying that need. That hunger that you're experiencing now, and it's starting to build. I'm doing that on purpose, but no. When you go out today, there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to be hungry. It's okay to eat lunch if you desire to eat lunch. It's just a physiological response. But then thirdly, I want you to consider that the temptation for Jesus in this instance was for him to abuse his divine power solely for the purpose of personal pleasure or personal satisfaction. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He could perform miracles. He did so many times after that. And here's the test. Turn these stones into bread. It's interesting that the devil doesn't bring him a loaf and doesn't bring him food. He said, turn these stones into bread. So there's a greater temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ to abuse his divine power. Take this stone, turn it into bread because you are hungry. And so the idea behind that is you do this to perform a miracle selfishly. That's why we don't have that kind of power, because generally that's what we would do, because we're depraved. Now, you perform this miracle selfishly, and you prioritize yourself as being number one. The most important thing is to satisfy my hunger. So I'm going to take my divine power, change those stones into bread. And the devil came and tempted Jesus to do that very thing. Notice then, number four, that the appeal is toward the desire within him. Was he hungry? Yes, he was hungry. There was a desire, natural desire, nothing wrong, nothing immoral, but the temptation was toward that desire that was within. Remember what we read in James. And what I want you to pick up from this is a key element is the timing. The timing. And I'm going to make an application of that, and that's why it's important for you to recognize the necessity of this timing and how that Satan waited until there was something to use as bait. He always waited, and he had the bait, and he used the bait at the right time. That's just what he does. And that's what he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to you, preacher? Well, I want to return back, and I'll read this to you. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Man, circle that verse, write that down, know what that verse says, because you can apply the truths that we're learning here in regard to temptation. It will make a difference for you, if you will. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Therefore, learn very clearly, number one, that Satan will tempt you when the time is right. That's generally what he's going to do. At the right time, that's when he's going to tempt you. That means then, secondly, that temptation will of itself rise up in you when the element is present. You see, sometimes we blame blame the devil for about everything, and the devil's not to blame for most of it. I think it's from our own inward desires. Remember many years ago, this tells my age, but remember Flip Wilson? Oh, the devil made me do it. A lot of you are just way too young to remember that. But you know what? Yeah, the devil can come and tempt, but most of it comes from right inside. I ought to quit pointing fingers at the devil and realize what's in my heart. And that's the necessity of this lesson, for you to recognize, quit pointing fingers, look inside, and notice if that temptation is there, what that means about your heart. I think this is essential. And so we will be tempted from the outside. It happens. It surely does. You don't count on it, but you might drive into a situation or encounter people that will have this temptation presented to you. But it not only comes from the exterior, it comes from the internal. And so recognize that as a very strong principle. Temptation comes from without, and it comes from within. And that will help you to understand temptation. Number three, I submit unto you that any time, listen to me, any time you are tempted, there is a basis for that temptation, even if it doesn't appear to be the case. What do we read in James 1:14? We're tempted when we're led away of our own lust and enticed. That means if there's a temptation that comes to me and there is a genuine temptation to go away from God, not just an external thing, but something that from within, anytime that there's temptation, there's a basis for that temptation for it. Let me give you some illustrations. Let's say you're studying your Bible, and all of a sudden you have lustful, immoral thoughts about somebody. You say, that doesn't happen. Oh, it might. Probably has. It has to me. I'm sure it has to you. What that means is there's a root of sexual sin raising up. You say, oh, preacher, you shouldn't say anything. We all have that issue, do we not, in our society? You're driving down the road. Somebody's walking down the street. All of a sudden you think something you should never think. You know why it's there? Because there's a basis there. There's something there. You're watching TV, whatever the case, you might even be completely alien. You might be out fishing, and all of a sudden something will run through your brain, and the devil might put that thought into your thinking. But it runs through, but the reason it catches you is because there's something there. You get that basis? That's an important understanding. And the second illustration is during the preaching, and I've already offered this to you, but during the preaching, you might think about, oh, I want to... Here's to sin. You're going to run down to Tunica, and you can't wait till Friday night so you can go down and gamble. You know what that is? That means there's a root of covetousness in there. And so, covetousness. Maybe you're just going about your daily task, and some thought enters your mind about, well, should I go to church? Should I really read my Bible? Should I maybe following God isn't the right thing to do. What that tells me is there's a strong influence of the old man still floating around. See, there are so many things in our lives that can draw us away. And if I'm tempted of anything to go away from God and to sin against Him, I know that there's a basis in me. Temptation always has a logical basis. And so its presence of that temptation's presence indicates the possibility of sin and the possibility of a problem area. Didn't say it was a problem area, but it could be. Didn't say you'll sin, but you could. Because there's something in that draws you away. It's the bait, and you're drawn to that. Like I said, if those raccoons had figured it out, I'd have never caught one of them. But this then tells me, number four, that temptation, what it does is it reveals to us our inner flaws. So all you have to do is just think about what you're tempted with and what draws you away and the considerations that come through your mind. And what that does is that reveals our heart. And shows the inner flaws. Those are the things that draw us and will draw us if we give in to them. But then let me submit unto you number five, and then I'll draw a conclusion. The presence of outside stimuli does indeed fire up those inward desires. You might be doing real well. Say you decide you're going to fast your lunchtime tomorrow, and you're going to take your time in prayer instead of eating. And so you're going to fast lunchtime tomorrow. But then lunchtime comes around, and your spouse or your child or somebody cooks their own lunch, and the smell wafts through the room, and it gets the aroma, and you go, "Oh, I don't know, I'm pretty hungry." And you give up your fast because you just can't stand to go without food for 2 hours. Does that happen? All the time. That's why advertising works. Let me offer you some thoughts in closing. Number one, the next time you're tempted, when in a situation which is not consistent with the sin, realize that that's a problem area for you. You're sitting here in church, but something really erratic comes through your mind, and something just off the wall, and it's wrong, but all of a sudden you just have that thought, that's a problem area. Because it's inconsistent with the situation. It wasn't anything out here that made you think of it, you just thought of it. Secondly, realize that if an outside temptation provokes an inward desire, then that's a problem area. So if I see that pizza on TV, then I say, well, I'm really good, let's go out to eat then. Well, nothing wrong with satisfying food, but sin does that all the time, doesn't it? That outward, external, know that that's an inward problem. So inward or outward, either way. Then realize, number three, that every problem area is a possible future sin. Didn't say you'd commit sin, but every problem area is a possible future sin. Number four, because of depravity, the sinful human nature which we all possess, never think of yourself as secure in areas of your life which are not presently tempted. I'm not tempted by alcohol, I'm not tempted by drugs, I'm not tempted by this and that, but that doesn't mean I won't be in the future. You have to be very careful. Do not take pride in your heart and say, well, it doesn't bother me, that doesn't affect me, but it might next week. You have to be on guard. That's what temptation is. That's what will happen. So don't think yourself so pure that it won't ever happen. Well, if a problem area is evident, this is the last point, strive against it through prayer and commitment. I've taken a lot of time on your outline in the bulletin. There's a list of verses. I'm going to refer them to you. I won't read them to you. But there's always a loophole. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 talks about there's no temptation common to man, but with every temptation there's a way to escape. Personally, I've learned the way to conquer temptation is prayer. The moment you're tempted, offer into prayer and go before God in prayer, and if you can keep focused upon God and keep praying, you will not follow that temptation through. But that's hard to do. But there is a loophole, and that is seeking God. We're told in James 4:7, to resist the devil, he'll flee. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it talks about going before the throne of grace to find help in a time of need. And I would remind you of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All of us are tempted. We're tempted internally. We're tempted externally. And you know what? That ought to teach us who we are in our heart. Teach us our character. We can learn from it. We can grow from it. And we can be better servants because of it, because we can be more on guard and more aware. And by the way, do you remember Jesus, how he responded to the devil? He responded with the Word of God. Know the Bible, know the truths, know the principles, and you can respond with the Word of God to those temptations. We all deal with it. We all face it. But it's good to know who we are, what draws us away, what the problem areas might be, but always know that, hey, this wasn't a problem area now, could be. So I always have to be watchful and seek God's face to keep me pure. Well, that's temptation. I hope you learned something from it. Dear sinner, I want you to know you're lost and you're undone. You need the Savior. And the Savior is Jesus Christ. And He alone can give you eternal life. Let's stand. Father, we commit this time to you today, and we pray that you would just work it on our hearts by your Spirit as only you can, and help us to learn, help us to grow, help us to take these principles and apply them to our lives, help us to see those problem areas especially, that we might seek to be pure in your face and by applying biblical principle and, Lord, confessing our sin. Just draw us to you, and we do pray for the lost that they might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Song is number 376. Please turn over to number 376.